As we wrap up this series, I really hope you've been enjoying the exercise of diving deeper into these ancient Hebrew words. I know it's been really impactful for me. Lois Terberg says that biblical Hebrew includes only 8,000 words, far fewer than the 400,000 or more we have in English. Paradoxically, the richness of Hebrew comes from its poverty. Because the ancient language has so few words, each one is like an overstuffed suitcase, bulging with extra meaning that it must carry in order for the language to fully describe reality. I love that. Unpacking each word is a delightful exercise in seeing how the ancient authors organized ideas, sometimes grouping concepts together in very different ways than we do. Today, I want to teach you an ancient word, but more than that, I hope to reclaim an ancient way of following Jesus that I feel has been obscured in our modern day culture. Today, I want to teach you an ancient word that's called Talmid. It's translated as disciple in the scriptures. In referring to disciples in the plural, they use the word Talmudim, and the Greek equivalent to the word is Matthias. The best way I can find to describe disciples, we see it in the scriptures, is as an apprentice to a rabbi or a master teacher. The whole goal in life was to live in close proximity to a rabbi, to learn everything they could from them, and aspire to become like them so that one day they could do what they did. The Gospels are filled with this relationship of Jesus, the rabbi, and his disciples, or Talmudim. Jesus was not the first rabbi to invent the idea of having Talmudim. Rabbis were very popular in the time of Jesus. Rabbi Hillel had 80 Talmudim just years before Jesus. And John the Baptizer had disciples as well as many of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was a disciple of a nationally known rabbi named Gamaliel. To be a Talmid in the first century Jewish educational system was much like having a PhD from like an Ivy League college in our traditional educational system of today. Every child in first century Israel dreamed of one day becoming a Talmid. It was a huge deal. There would be no higher honor, and the very, very few that ever became a rabbi would hold the greatest place of honor and influence in their culture. I want to give you just a couple examples of Jesus the rabbi as he was calling his Talmudim in scripture. Let's start in John 1, 37 through 39. We see two disciples of John the Baptizer that started following Jesus. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. That's how the discipleship relationship started for them. It started with an invitation to come and see. In John 1, 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' That was the invitation you'd receive from a rabbi. It wasn't an agreement on belief. It was an invitation to follow." And in Matthew 4, 18, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his other brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. There wasn't anything else that needed to be said. When a rabbi calls you, you come and follow. The response was immediate. Now, I'm sure you can see the difficulty, okay? Us in our 21st century Boulder County, stepping into the world of a first century Jew living on the side of the Sea of Galilee, we've definitely lost some of the nuance of what it means to be a Talmid of Rabbi Jesus in our current culture. When we hear discipleship, we think of like, oh, that's something that happens during the 10:45 service. It runs for about 8 weeks. It's not the same thing. So it's going to take a little bit to recalibrate our brains this morning when we talk about this. I think one thing that we all can understand is the idea and the concept of following somebody. The rise of Instagram and influencers has left us with tons of online celebrities with a message they spread, and they have the followers to prove it. Recently, personally, I started following Gary Brecka, who has 1.7 million followers, and Andrew Huberman, who has 5.9 million followers. I guess you could call me one of their new Talmid. I've been dealing with chronic pain in my body for over a decade now, and honestly, I was pretty fed up with it. And these two guys run in the field of alternative medicine. And once I heard their message, I was 100% in. Not only did they have my attention, but they had my routine, my schedule. This is what my days look like now. I wake up and I cold plunge. And I sit in the sauna every other day. And I work out or I swim every day. I do breathing exercises. I sleep on a grounding sheet. I drink hydrogen water. I take supplements. I try to get first light in my eyes. I'm in. Talmid. You see, we are all Talmid of someone or something. We are constantly changing and forming new opinions based on people and algorithms that we let into our lives. See, formation is no longer a luxury. Technology is learning every single day the voices that shape our lives, and they are sending us a steady stream to keep us occupied every single waking moment of our lives. In the past, we used to like hunt down information and wait till the next time that someone came into town to see what they had to say. But now it's just a barrage. It's a constant, just, it's coming at us, never stopping information. It's way too much for one person to take in. See, the difference we see in the creeds and the statements of faith that drive most of what has become Western Christianity is that it's focused mostly on belief. You believe that Jesus was a part of the Trinity, that he came and died for our sins and rose from the dead, and faith in him is necessary for salvation. Most of us would be familiar with this foundation. And just to be clear, I agree with all of that. And so does almost everybody that follows Jesus anywhere on earth. The crazy part is that this foundation includes nothing about actually following Jesus and intending to live your life according to how he lived. So here is the rub that we run into when we talk about practicing the practice of living as a Talmid. The first followers of Jesus, they were known as the Way. And I really wish we could have preserved that title. I love it. The Way really implied that following Jesus identified you as a person that was committed to a certain way of life. As we read in the beginning of the book of Acts, the way was characterized by these things: bold preaching, constant prayer, miracles, the reading of scripture, community, worship, daily meeting together, and radical generosity. Over time, we see that these disciples of the way were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11, 26. This is wild. But the word Christian is used three times in the scriptures. In contrast, the word Talmid is used 269 times. And that is what Jesus was doing when he asked Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave their boats and to follow him. He was calling them to become Talmudim. The word Christian means little Christ, or like mini Messiah. Over time, we adopted the term and used it to self-identify as those devoted to the imitation of Jesus. The problem is that the definition doesn't really fit anymore. People hear Christian today and they think of someone who more or less believes in the doctrines of Christianity and attends church periodically. The label Christian is one that Jesus never used. He called Talmudim to follow his way of life. He never asked anyone to raise their hand and to become a Christian. So I believe it's fair to say that Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity, but he is looking for Talmudim that will reflect his way of life in their everyday lives. So let's do a little history, okay? This is what it would take to become a Talmid. First century Jewish children would start their education around 6 years old. They would go to Bet Sefer. I promise I said that wrong. House of the Book. By the time they graduated, around 10 or 12 years old. So when you go to Bet Sefer, you would learn by reading and writing and reciting the Torah. Okay? And by the time they graduated, around 10 or 12, they would have the Torah memorized. 10 or 12 years old, Torah memorized. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Memorized. Impressive. And many would finish at this point. Around 12, 13, the girls would prepare to get married. Sons would leave and learn a trade from their father. But the very best of the best, they would continue on in their education to Bet Midrash, the house of learning. And rabbis would start to teach them. And from 12 to 16, they would memorize the Tanakh, the other books in the Old Testament. Memorized. Genesis to Malachi. Memorized. They would also learn the oral Torah, the rabbinic traditions handed down from interpreting the written Torah. The rabbis would grill them with questions and interpretations of scripture. In Luke 2, when Mary and Joseph, remember when they can't find Jesus and he's like 12 years old and Jesus is in the temple and he's debating and asking questions of rabbis, that would have been like the scene of a Bet Midrash. And after graduating, then almost everyone went into the trades. But the very best of the best of the best would become Talmudim. They would ask to follow a rabbi, and the rabbi would determine if they were ready. And when a rabbi chose you, he was telling you that he believed that you could be like him. And more than a student, you became an apprentice. You would leave everything to follow your rabbi. They would live with them and follow them from town to town. The objective of discipleship was to follow, emulate, copy, duplicate, replicate your rabbi and serving him. So now I want to switch gears and look at the role of a rabbi that would call these Talmudim to follow them. Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis were the spiritual masters of Israel. Expert teachers of the Torah and the Tanakh. They were also the most revered people for their walk with God. And every rabbi had what they would call a yoke. This was a Hebrew idiom for the set of their teachings, their interpretations of the text, and how they saw the best way to live a life of flourishing under a life of God. So when Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden was light, he was pitting his way of interpreting the scriptures against the heavy burden that many of the rabbis taught with. Rabbis came from all walks of life. Many times they were farmers or fishermen or even carpenters. Most trained under other rabbis before they were commissioned to make their own disciples right around the age of 30. You didn't have a diploma or a certificate or pass a certain class to become a rabbi. Your life and your teaching were your credentials. They were mostly unpaid. Some of them would work in season, and in an off season they would teach. They walked from town to town and taught in synagogues that would invite them, and they would look for people of peace that would invite them into their homes where they could teach and stay, and they would get fed. Think of like when Jesus walked into the home of Mary and Martha. This is what was happening. Often they would teach in parables and riddles. They would usually travel with a small group of Talmudim that would follow right behind them. You could point them out. You could see them. I went to Israel 10 years ago, and we were in Jerusalem at Shabbat, and it was amazing. You still see it. Like, they all come in, and you see rabbis and little Talmudim behind them. It was awesome. The classroom was the synagogue, the open fields, and along the road as they traveled. The text was the Old Testament scriptures and the things that they would learn from being with their rabbi. But Jesus, he was a completely different type of rabbi. Jesus was raised in Nazareth and traveled 40 miles to the northeast to Bethsaida, a small village in the Galilee. It was probably only 600 to 800 people in this village. And if you can imagine this, think of 8 to 10 giant extended families. They lived in what they called in solos, a really close community. Imagine a giant courtyard with the structure around, just many rooms attached to it. And all of these people lived together. Sometimes up to 100 extended brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, just all living together. It's to this small village that Jesus calls his first Talmudim. He first chooses Peter and Andrew, then James and John, and eventually Philip. They were all from the same place. They were all from these insulas, these 600 to 800 people. He also chose Matthew from the area. So imagine, from this little place on the corner of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calls 6 of his 12 disciples. Peter was the only one that we know about that had a mother-in-law, so we assume he was the only one that was married, which means he was also probably the oldest. This is something I want our young people to hear. Like, when it comes to this, we're talking about high school students. We're talking about young adults. You have to picture young men anywhere from 15 to in their 20s following a 30-year-old Jesus. That picture you have in your mind of the middle-aged balding man with a big beard, that wasn't the disciples. Some of these disciples were still probably in their teens at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Young people, I hope this gives you a fire in your heart. These are the people that Jesus came and said, "Follow me." These are the ones that turned the world on their ear. I felt like a couple of weeks ago, the Lord said something to me specifically, woke me out of sleep and said, he's got plans for young people here at this church, and he wants to start revival. I think that it's the calling of one or two Talmudim. That's all it takes. When God gets a hold of somebody's heart, powerful things happen. Most Talmudim came from the village that the rabbi was teaching in. They would ask if they were ready, and the rabbi would say, yes, come follow me. But this is what you have to know. Almost all of them were rejected because they weren't the best of the best of the best. Most students never made the cut or continued on, so they would just learn the trade of their village. So, given all that context, let's dive back in and look at Jesus as he shows up on the shore of Galilee again to some of the adolescent boys that are fishing, and he says to them, come follow me. This is a well-known invitation from a rabbi to potential Talmudim. But what were these boys doing? They were fishing. They had started a business. They had not made the cut. They were not the best of the best. So obviously, they drop everything and immediately go and follow Jesus. Of course, this would have been the greatest honor in their entire life. Out of context, you can see how this looks really strange. It almost looks like teenagers that were like waiting for anybody to take them out of this horrible life that they never wanted anyways. That's not what was happening. This would have been the best news they ever received in their lives. Could you imagine Peter and Andrew leaving their boats? This is the rabbi that everyone has been talking about. And he chose us. Could you imagine the pride of James and John's father Zebedee? I'm sure he was like, boys, immediately get out of the boat. I can see him like strutting into town. That day he's like, the rabbi chose my boys. He was stoked. He wasn't like, oh, I lost my fisherman. The rabbi-Talmudim relationship was extremely special. Ann Spengler, in her book, Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, says the mission of a rabbi was to become a living example of what it means to apply God's word to one's life. A disciple apprenticed himself to a rabbi because the rabbi had saturated his life with scripture and had become a true follower of God. The disciple sought to study the text not only from the scripture, but from the rabbi's life, for it was there he would learn how to live out the Torah. Even more than acquiring his master's knowledge, he wanted to acquire his master's character, his internal grasp of God's law. Yosef ben Yezer said that wrong. Second century BC said, let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis and cover yourself in the dust of their feet and drink in their words thirstily. Being covered in the dust of your rabbi was a common saying in first century Judaism. You would spend every waking moment with your rabbi, sleeping at his side, eating at his table, sitting at his feet. And after long hours of walking right behind him from town to town, you would be covered in his dust. When we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is preparing the dinner, this is the posture of a disciple. Hanging on every word, Mary was a Talmid. And rabbis wouldn't even call disciples if they didn't believe that they could be like them. This is why Jesus eventually sends out his disciples. Because he believes that they can be like him. And what does he say to him? He says, it's your turn. Go out. Preach. Let people know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Have you seen that scene from The Chosen where they're looking around, they're like, is he serious? Like, is this what other rabbis are asking people to do? And then he says something awesome. He's like, don't worry. People are going to hate you. He says, but don't fear people that can only kill the body. You're talking to like 17-year-olds. They're like, I'm very concerned with someone that can kill the body. I'm sure they're thinking like, did we choose the right rabbi here? Like what? This seems crazy. Remember when Peter gets out of the boat? When Jesus walks up to them on water? What is he doing? Who does that? Why would he do this? Because Peter believed he could be like his rabbi. Discipleship was so much more than knowledge. It was a deep desire to be like him. I want to do what he does. And if he's walking on water, then I'm getting out on the water. I think the best way I could possibly illustrate this is through the Karate Kid. I'm not talking about Cobra Kai, okay? No, and I'm not talking about 2010 Karate Kid. Not even close to the masterpiece of the 80s. I'm talking Daniel LaRusso, The Apprentice, and Mr. Miyagi, the master. Daniel needs to learn karate to fend off the bullies at school. He enters this pseudo like father-son relationship with Mr. Miyagi, who teaches him karate. But what does he start with? Painting the fence, right? And waxing on, wax off, and sanding the floors. Remember? Karate hia, karate hia. You remember. Daniel doesn't understand what's happening at all. He just knows he's getting worked in like manual labor. But what he doesn't understand is that Mr. Miyagi is preparing him. This is what it's going to take to win. And unknowingly, he's learning what it's going to take to win. He's not ready for the crane kick till like the very end. This is the rabbi-Talmid relationship. Daniel follows the master. He follows everything he tells him to do, even when he doesn't understand what's going on and what he's being taught. But eventually, the master knows that he's ready. And the crane kick, that just makes it cinematic masterpiece. All right. When a Talmid would reach 30 years old, typically, if a rabbi thought that they were ready, he would go to them and he would say, okay, now it's your turn. You go and make disciples. Where have we heard that before? This completely changes the way that I read Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, when Jesus, the rabbi, comes to his Talmid. He says, go and make disciples. The risen Jesus, their rabbi, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he tells his Talmidim that they are ready. Now go and make disciples. That's his plan. Sounds ludicrous. Just keep this rabbi-Talmidim relationship going, and eventually the whole world will have the opportunity to follow me. Think about this just for a second. You're talking about a handful of disciples at the top of a hill, and they're losing their rabbi to do this on their own. How crazy is that? Following the way of Jesus and spreading that way of life is the plan of salvation for the whole world. Show the world this way of life. immerse people in this understanding of their identity in the Father, and teach them the way of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach them the command to love God and to love others, and know that I will never leave you, and I will always keep teaching you. Look at the transformation that happens when Jesus tells his Talmudim, now it's your turn to go and make disciples. Look what happens to Peter when he's empowered with the Holy Spirit in Acts 3 and Acts 4. He heals a man that was crippled from birth in the name of Jesus. And then he preaches at Solomon's colonnade, and the number of Jesus followers increases to 5,000. We're talking about Peter. This is the ding-dong that had just deserted Jesus and denied him multiple times when he needed him the most. His best idea when Jesus was being taken away was to cut off some guy's ear. Could you imagine Jesus, the rabbi, looking at his most faithful Talmid? He's like, Peter, seriously, are we still cutting dudes' ears off? Like, what have we been doing for the last 3 years? Given all this information that we know about Peter up to this point, even with everything we know, it's at that point that Jesus said, you're ready. That should fill you with tons of hope. It does for me. Because it's not about living a life without mistakes. It's a lifelong commitment to learning the way of Jesus and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the history lesson's over. What is discipleship today? What does it look like to be a Talmid today? It still starts with an invitation from Rabbi Jesus to come and follow him. None of that has changed. And if you've never received an invitation to follow Jesus, I will not pass up the opportunity to say that the invitation is available to you right now. Jesus does not force or coerce his way into your life. This is an invitation that will stand, and he will wait until you are ready and willing to follow him with your whole life. It is a confession of belief that Jesus is who he says he is. But it is so much more than that. It is a whole life commitment to a way of life. And I can tell you this much. If you're at the end of trying to figure it out for yourself and this culture has not come through on its promise to a fulfilling life, Jesus will offer you an adventure that you could never imagine. And for me, this happened at a really young age. I'm fortunate that my parents were passionate about following Jesus, and they brought me into this way of life really early. The second thing that needs to happen is once we accept this invitation, we say yes to wherever Jesus leads us. It's a lifelong heart, soul, mind, and strength commitment to following Jesus with every aspect of our lives. What does that look like? You follow his teaching and his way of life so that you can be like him and eventually do what he did. You get into his word and you see the life that he lived. You learn the stories that he was immersed in when he taught his disciples. You spend time in prayer and worship and community. You know that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. So you look for opportunities to do the same. You pay special attention to the most vulnerable like he did. You become generous with your time and your talents and your money, and your lives start to reflect more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. We experience in our lives more love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For me, this really started to take shape when I entered into college. I told Jesus that my answer was yes to whatever he asked me to do. I had no idea how crazy that was. Worship team, you can probably start heading out here. This led to me playing in bands and touring around the country. It led me to pursue more education of the Bible. I went to Simpson College, along with Aaron here. We're brilliant because of it. It wasn't a university yet. It was definitely not Bet Midrash. I asked what was the most prestigious ministry degree they handed out to the most devoted students, and they told me it was definitely the general ministry degree. So that's the degree I got. They were wrong. I was definitely not the best of the best. So I decided, like James and John, to take on the trade of my father. Plot twist. My dad was a pastor. So I went to work at his church. And after this, I made the best decision outside of following my rabbi, Jesus, and I married my wife, Alyssa. She had a deep desire to start a family and a huge heart for adoption. She had spent a summer in Ukraine in an orphanage when we were in college together. Plot twist again. We adopted our first two kids, which was amazing, but it also came out of devastating infertility for 7 years and a miscarriage. We got pregnant with Moses just in time for another plot twist. God moves us 600 miles north to Redding, California. We help start a church with friends that we had graduated with. We give our lives to this work for 6 years with everything we have. Then you guessed it. Plot twist. I get fired. We have no idea what to do. We move to Colorado to be around community. My only skills at this point are playing music and being a pastor. So next plot twist. We decide to open a couple restaurants. That makes sense. We work harder than we ever have in our lives and try to build companies that honor people in an industry that's not known for that. But here it comes again, plot twist. Things blow up with me and my business partner and my best friend, and we part ways. So I come to Brian and I tell him that I think I'm ready. The rabbi's calling me back to work at church. He says, "That's awesome. We need someone to oversee this building project called Dream Boulder that will unknowingly take about 5 years and happen through COVID and have more plot twists than you could ever imagine and ever like cover in a sermon." I was like, "I'm in." Eventually, I became a pastor again, and the plot continues to unfold. What's next? I have zero idea. Here's the point. Saying yes to Jesus is like saying yes to Mr. Miyagi. That might be sacrilegious. But there's been so many times in my life when I have no idea what is happening. I've just said yes. It's taken me some wild places. All I know is that I've told my rabbi I would be his Talmid, and he has never let me down. He has led me to the wildest and most amazing life I could have ever asked for. And if you would have told me to draw it up when I was 21, I promise you, it would not look anything like it's actually played out. But let me be clear if I was not clear when I told the story. Following Rabbi Jesus is not easy, but it is the life that is truly life. This is the wild ride of being covered in the dust of your rabbi. Ultimately, this is what it will come down to. After some time of following Jesus, he's going to come to you and he's going to say, "You are ready. Go and make disciples." So once you've spent enough time with the rabbi and you've practiced his way of life, there is nothing more natural than telling other people about this way of life. You tell people with your words and your actions. You let people know that another world is possible. You let them know why your life looks really different to the culture around them. You show them with your excellence at work and your hospitality in your home and the way that you raise your kids and the generosity that flows from your life and the peace that you bring to budget meetings, that there is a better way to live. That is the goal. Be with Jesus. Live like Jesus. Do what he did. The plan has not changed. Let's reclaim the way. Let's commit to a life of becoming a Talmid. Let's pray. Jesus, you have my life. I commit to be your Talmid. Jesus, would you set my heart on fire again? This is an everyday yes to you. There's so many times I get this wrong. God, I thank you that you don't give up on us. I thank you that even when we have no idea what's going on, you still are in control. You are still teaching us. You are still showing us the way. God, would you immerse us in your teachings? Would you show us the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us again? God, would you reclaim that way of life that transformed the world? For someone today that's here, for a young person that's decided to follow Jesus, I pray that they would see the rabbi look to them and say, "Come follow me to a life of adventure." God, continue to give us passion to continue to follow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.